Morning, everyone. I'm pleased to be back again this morning and continue to appreciate the confidence the church has in allowing me to come and do the best that I can, hopefully, to proclaim the gospel and his good word. I appreciated the song service this morning, the good song service. I appreciated Brother James's prayer, the sincere nature of the prayer. On my mind this morning, and I don't know, this is one of those, I don't know how long it takes for me to do this, but I have a specific subject in mind, one of our basic fundamental principles that kind of makes it different for our church from the other churches. And first of all, I'm going to try to follow my time here. There's an old story about two young boys that knew each other. They went to different churches, and they decided to go to church with each other one day. They got their parents' permission, and one of them went over, and they went to his church, and when something would take place in the church, the first boy would ask him, what are they doing? He would explain what they're doing. And all the way through the church service, he would explain what was going on in their church. Well, the next week, the first boy took the second boy to his church, and it was a Baptist church. And as they were starting to go through, well, again, same way, the boy from the other church asked, what's taking place now? And he would explain it. We got time for the preaching service, and the minister took off his watch and laid it up on the podium where he could see it. And he says, I've never seen that. He says, what does that mean in a Baptist church? And the little Baptist boy says, well, in a Baptist church, that means absolutely nothing. So that's where I am. But I'll try to observe the time this morning, even though I don't have, it's helpful to have me to have the clock just because I try to pace myself in what I want to get covered. I'm not always successful in doing that, but I like to try to get to a logical conclusion of what I want to speak about. I want to speak to you this morning on one of the, like I said, the fundamental principles of our church that separate us from a lot of the other doctrines. This is, again, what I always call one of those teaching moments. We're told that the Lord puts in his churches some apostles and then evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I always feel like I feel I'm not always successful at it, but I fit the role more of a teacher. That's what I enjoy doing, and even though I've practiced law and done other things, I've been a teacher at the university in various courses and teach now. This is my 19th year. I teach a course at the law school, and I enjoy that explanation, try to explain things as best I can in very basic terms. Most of you know that our fundamental philosophy is wrapped up in the doctrine, what we call the TULIP doctrine, a T for total depravity, a U for unconditional love, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for preservation. And we talk about that as a way of summarizing up real quickly, but there's one that I like to go through and explain a little bit more. And people think that normally is predestination, but predestination is broken down into several things. The doctrine of election: God chose a people before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were born, before the world was even formed, wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that book is sealed. It won't be opened until Christ opens it. In the book of Revelation, it says he'll open it at the end of time, and it'll be the first time it's opened. Not a name will be added, not a name will be taken out. That's the doctrine of election, which is part of predestination. That's part of the big picture of predestination. The one I want to speak to you about is limited atonement. This is the one that is somewhat hard for people to understand. It's very simple. It's not that complicated, but it's a little bit misunderstood, and it separates us out from other people. Even those who believe in election, they will differ on this doctrine, and it changes the whole nature of what we call the entire picture of predestination. Limited atonement is sometimes called particular redemption. Limited atonement means Christ didn't die for everybody. He died for those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. He died for only those that the Lord chose before the foundation of the world. It's limited in the fact that it's not everybody, but it's not limited in terms of number. We know there's going to be far more, from what the Bible tells us, far more in heaven than there ever would be in hell. The ones in the heaven are always named in a way you can never count the number, more than the sand by the seashore, more than the stars in the sky. You know, an immeasurable host is what will be in heaven. And so we know there'll be more of that. And we are told there will be some, though, in hell. The Bible makes that clear. There'll be some in hell. That's always described, I've mentioned this before, in a limited capacity. they'll go into a lake of fire. A lake is a contained amount, whereas those that are going to heaven is always uncontained. You can't count that number. So when we say limited atonement, that just means not everybody. Christ died, the doctrine of limited atonement or particular redemption, Christ redeemed a particular set of people. Again, that does not talking about a number. It's just talking about those that were chosen, and the number of chosen was a great number. But limited atonement or particular redemption means Christ died only. When he died on the cross, he died only for those that God gave to him. God loved them, chose them, and picked them out, and he gave that amount that he chose before the foundation of the world. That's whom Christ was to die for, and Christ did die for those. Christ did not die for the entire human race. And that's what, you know, that's where people go, well, that's unfair. He died for everybody. And what they're actually believing when they say that, and this is where most of the other doctrines come in, they'll say, well, they believe in what we call universalism. Christ died for the entire universe. He died for the entire universe of mankind. He died for everybody so that then human beings would have the opportunity to choose to have eternal life. It places it back on the individual in some form or fashion, and that's when we get into salvation by works and the various ways you can do that. I've demonstrated that you know, some various churches believe different things. To be saved eternally, you've got to hear the gospel preached, you've got to confess, you've got to repent, you've got to get baptized, you've got to join the church and get baptized, you've got to do all sorts of good deeds, you've got to do something, you've got to accept, you've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess. You've got to do certain, and different churches believe you got to do different a number of those things. Some maybe one or two, or some maybe 10 or 12. And some believe you got to keep doing them your whole life. That's called perseverance. You got to keep doing them your whole life, or you will fall from grace. So that's one of the biggest differences. Again, many of you know this doctrine, but I'm told, and Apostle Peter tells us, I want to keep you in remembrance of these things because this is one of the fundamental doctrines that it's important you understand and that it is, in my opinion, clearly taught in the Bible. Now, my inabilities may not be able to clearly teach it to you, but I firmly believe it is clearly taught in the Bible, and anyone who studies it will see this. But universalism says Christ died for everybody, and this is what the majority of denominations believe. Christian people who believe in God, good people, but they believe that Christ died for everyone, and then it's up to you to accept. It's up to you to do something to accept that salvation, accept that electionism. We have some people that believe in election. They say, yeah, God elected a people, but now you've got to accept that. He's given you salvation, but you've got to accept that in order to make it effectual. Since Christ died because he loved everybody, for God so loved the world, is what they'll quote to you, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever should believeth in him should be saved and not be eternally perished. I'll do that real quickly. But the world there, if you look in that, that's in John 3:16. In the book of John, the world, the word world is used about six different ways. It's all, and it's always, you have to rightly divide the truth to read that in context. But if you read that, when it says, for God so loved the world, that means any sentence that starts with for something, that means something came ahead of it that ties to it. And you go back in there and it tells you the story of Moses putting the brass serpents on the rod, and it tells you what it's talking about when it says that and puts it in the right context. And God so loved the world means the world of the elect, the world of his people, the world of the, of, at that time, the Jewish people, and now it's been expanded to include the Jews and the Gentiles that God chose ahead of time. So you have to rightly divide the truth to figure that out, but I think it's very clearly taught. If you believe in the universalist theory that Christ died for everyone, he died for those he loved. He died for those that God loved initially. And we know Jesus is part of the Godhead, so is the Holy Spirit, but they've all got different functions. God the Father, the Creator, he's the one that chose the Godhead completely. And then Jesus came to do his part of the Godhead, and that was to die on the cross to fulfill the law of sacrifices that a pure person has to die, blood has to be shed for all of our sins. He did that. Now we've got the Holy Spirit as the comforter that is with us today. If we are blessed by the Lord, it'll be because we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit with us. And that's the job today. You saw primarily in the Old Testament, God the Father was the dominant part of the Godhead. God the Son in the New Testament came and did his work. And now we're in the phase of God the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is the one that's with us. We pray through the Holy Spirit to Christ, and then he lays our pleadings on the throne of God and pleads our case. He's our mediator and pleads our case to God. That's why we pray to him. That's why in Jesus' name we pray. Through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit delivers our prayers to Jesus. He delivers them to God for appropriate action. That's kind of in generally what's taking place. But we know that everyone who Christ died for, he loved. He loved it. That's clear. That's because God so loved the world. That's talking about the world elect. But whoever he died for, he died because he loved them. Now, if there is one single person that is in hell who God loved, then we got some problem, because he died for those he's loved. And if someone didn't accept him or didn't do something here that other people claimed he did, even though Jesus loved them, they still went to hell because they didn't take some action. Then you have the debt being paid twice. God is just. He doesn't demand that Christ pay the debt of sin, and then also you pay the debt of sin. That'd be double payment. It's like double jeopardy. We don't believe in double payment of any kind like that. So if someone has universalism, believes that, what they really have to prove is there is one person in hell, one specific person in hell whom Christ died for, and then they can meet their case. But if Christ died for everybody, then everybody's going to heaven. And we know that's not the case, because he loved everybody. But they'll say Jesus is in heaven right now, and he's crying because he died for you, and yet you won't accept him. Now, if Christ died for me, and I refuse to accept him, that means Christ wants me to go to heaven, and I vetoed him. I'm saying, no, I'm not going to believe you. I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to do that. So I vetoed him. That means I'm more powerful than God. I've got veto power over God. That's crazy. See, that's why universalism, every way, if you think it out, it doesn't work at all. Christ died on the cross only for those that God chose. Now, I believe God gave him millions of people's names. I hope mine's in that row. I don't think any of us would be here this morning if we weren't children of God, because we've got the Lord put himself in our heart. But what we want to talk to you about is Christ died only for those that God gave him. Now, that's not everybody, but it is specific, and that fits into the doctrine of predestination. That's one part of it. Matthew 1, verse 21, and I'm not going to give you any verses you haven't heard this morning, but I want to go through and try to prove this particular point. Verse 21, Matthew 1, I'm going to get to verse 21, but we know that Jesus was inside his Mary's womb. She was pregnant with him, and Joseph, her husband, he was betrothed to her, legally bound to marry her, but one thing you could get out of it was as if either one of the spouses committed adultery in any way. Well, she came up pregnant out of wedlock, and so that gave him grounds to divorce her. But Joseph, verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He was going to put her away. He's going to divorce her, but he's going to do it private. He wasn't going to make a public example. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord, we know that was Gabriel, appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God has placed this baby inside her. She hasn't committed adultery. So don't be afraid to go ahead and take her as your wife. You'll be blessed in doing so. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the question there is, we believe that shall is, there's no question he's going to do it, period. That's a shall word. He's going to do it. But the key word here is shall save his people. It does, he's going to save all mankind. He's going to save his people. And that's just a starting point. I want to go some more here on this, move through this quickly. But he's going to save his people. Now, does his people include everybody's? No, we don't believe it does. So anyway, as we go through this, I hope we'll point out some of these things. And I'm going to go through some scriptures. jump around. There's a lot in the Old Testament that covers this too, but I believe the New Testament, of course, is clearer and easier to understand for this. A lot in the book of Isaiah and the book of Job that prove these same points, but they're pointing forward. And this one, you know, New Testament clearly points backwards to Christ and a little easier to understand. First of all, you know, people will tell you that in universalism that you have to accept the Lord. He's died for you. He's died for everybody. And it's only those who accept him who do good works by accepting, by believing, by hearing the gospel, by joining the church, confessing, repenting, all the, you know, joining the church, being baptized, all these good deeds. That's what it takes then for you to effectuate his election of you. Well, effectuate his dying on the cross. He's died for you, period. That's what they'll tell you. And we know that he doesn't die for anybody he doesn't love. So because, so if he's, that's the conflict already we get in here. Because number one, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, none of us are righteous. None of us can do those good works. I spoke a little bit last Sunday about we can't believe. You can't hear the gospel. You can't believe the gospel. You can't understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, you know, the natural man cannot understand the gospel. It's spiritually discerning to him. He doesn't understand it, can't believe it. Jesus told us several times, you can't hear me if you're not one of my sheep. You can't believe me if you're not one of my sheep. We know over in 1 John 9, it says, you can't love him until he loves you first. Natural man does not have the ability to make that decision. We don't do it until he loves us and puts himself in our heart, gives us that innermost ability to do that. Romans chapter 3 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In our natural state, we are unrighteous people. That's the doctrine of depravity that, you know, we don't like to talk about, because we don't like to talk about any of us, how bad we are. And people will say, every denomination say, well, we're all born sinners. But then we all think of ourselves individually as not sinners. We always think of ourselves as righteous. And we know through Jesus teaches here, and that's what Apostle Paul is teaching in the third chapter of Romans, we are all unrighteous, and we need to recognize that. And but for the grace of God and his love for us, overcoming that, his unconditional love that overcomes that, there's no way we could get to heaven. We're not choosing him. He's already chosen us. You don't have the people who say, well, I've accepted the Lord. You didn't accept the Lord until he accepted you first and then loved you first. But he tells us here there's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, and you say, well, you know, I'm a good person. You know, I've never killed anybody or I've never done all these things, you know. And the Lord says, well, Jesus tells us, if you have committed adultery in your heart, then you violated the law. Now, you know, there's a lot of sins that I have not committed physical, but when you get down to saying if you've done it in your heart, boy, I think I've violated every one of them, every one of the Ten Commandments. You know, in my heart, and Lord says, you may not have violated your civil law of murder, but if you've thought about doing harm to somebody, then you violated the law of Moses. You violated the Ten Commandments if you thought about it in your heart. We're all sinners. We all have to realize that. You know, I'll go home and I'll catch myself thinking something I shouldn't be thinking about. I think, boy, good thing nobody can read my mind at times because we're all sinners. And he goes through that whole list there in Romans chapter 3. We don't have the ability to love God. We don't have the ability to accept him. We don't have the ability to believe him. We don't have the ability to do any of that until Lord puts himself in our heart and gives us then that ability. We're wholly dependent on the Lord for our righteousness. He died for those that he puts himself in their hearts. We don't pick the time that he puts us. Go read John chapter 3, when you become born again. We don't determine when we become born again. He determines that. He picks the time, he picks the manner, and he picks the place. Some people he may be treated dramatically like he did, you know, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He may do it in unusual ways like he did John the Baptist while she was still in her mother's room. Most of us, we wake up someday, we just feel different. The Lord has put himself in our heart and we see things differently and we become a different person than we were before. And we have the ability then to do what he told us. But he ends up at verse 23, we have all sinned and all come short of the glory of God. But we are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, the Lord chose us, and for those of us, Christ died on the cross, and as a result of that, of specifically particular redemption, he particularly redeemed those for which he was given by the Lord. Let me jump over here to Romans, start in the book of Romans chapter 8. Again, you know this, but I want to point out this about who did Christ die for. It says, and we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You notice he's talking about those who love God. You are the called according to purpose. He's already called you. That's when you have the ability to love him, because he acted first. For whom he did foreknow, before the foundation of the world, he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In verse 30, moreover, now look, there's no separation in these things. Them he also did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be in heaven. Then those who he predestinated, he also called. He'll make you born again at some point in time. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's the part where Christ died on the cross and justified your sin. He'll make you righteous. He justifies your righteousness, even though we're all sinners. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You'll go to heaven in a glorified body. That's who's getting to heaven. There's not a whole list. They don't add any to it. They don't take anybody out of it from the time he foreknew you to the time he put you in heaven. And right in the middle of that is when Christ justified and died for you. There's a lot of good stuff in Romans chapter 8, but I want to skip over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children not being yet born, before you were born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's who we're talking about. He said, we're not talking about anybody else other than those that he's elected, put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not of your works, but him that calleth. And was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I spoke on that probably 6 months ago or whatever about, I believe that hated means hated. And I went through and tried to prove it then, traced back to Esau. The Lord clearly did not choose and elect and call and die for Esau on the cross. He died for Jacob, but not for Esau. And in the next verse says, the question we always ask, well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. People who hear this, they'll go, well, wait a minute, that's unrighteous not to give everybody a chance to go to heaven. That's not fair. God's not being fair. I mean, see, Paul knew the question we'd ask when we see that. He said, you're saying there's unrighteousness with God. Your God's unfair. No, if God was fair, I'd be going straight to hell. If he was judging me on fairness, I'd never pass. None of us would ever pass. Remember, we're all sinners. He picks and chooses those as he wants. And you think, well, you know, I wouldn't pick like that. I know who I want to go to heaven. I'm going to pick out you, but not you. You know, that would be me. You know, he goes ahead and answers that. So then it is him that willeth. Then it is not of him that willeth. I want to go to heaven, so that makes me going. No, it's not you that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You that does all the runs hearted and does all the good works and does all the things. That's not it. But it's God that showeth mercy. God is the one that chooses. He said, 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. The Lord's going to have mercy on those he chooses, and the others he backs away from. And what I love is this, verse 20. Nay, O man, but who art thou that repliest against God? Who is it that's going to question God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I spoke of this one time before. My sister-in-law, my first wife who passed away, and her sister who passed away a couple years after. They died within 2 years of each other. They were both potters, but my sister-in-law was a really good potter. She made potter on the potter's wheel out of clay and then fired it and made it and painted it up nice. And she made all sorts of things as a potter and did very well doing it. And she said she'd like to make something for me one time, and I said, I'd like a coffee cup. And she made me another little bowl, whatever, but she made me a coffee cup, and I got to watch her when she was first doing it. She had to go through the process of letting that dry out and then fire it up and then paint it and all that. But I got to watch her. She took a piece of clay and put it on the wheel. She was the potter. She started forming this thing, and I went, I like the looks of that. That's looking good. And then right in the middle of it, she got it, and she just collapsed it, cratered it, and watered it up. Started over again. I went, no, I like that. She goes, I'm the potter, and I'm making it for you, and I know what I'm going to make. She said, this is not your, I'm making it for you. And so I'm the potter, and I'll do that. And that's what he's saying here. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Out of the same piece of dirt in the ground that we're all made from, out of the same piece of ground, can I choose one over the other? He's the Lord. He's the God. He made us. He makes some to honor and some to dishonor. Go back and read the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel says the Lord, he accepted Abel and his sacrifice, but he did not accept Cain or his sacrifice. Both of them made what you would think would be respectable sacrifices, one of animal and one of fruit of the land. That one was a herdsman, the other was a farmer. And they both made sacrifices, but up front, for reasons we don't know, other than we know now, God chooses who he wants to love and who he wants not to love, and he makes them both. You know, we keep forgetting that God's God. He is God. We need to think that. He's the potter. We're the clay. Now, again, you wouldn't be here this morning if the Lord hadn't put you in his heart, him in your heart. You wouldn't be here. You're those he's chosen to honor by giving you a heart, soft heart, a heart that has the ability to love him back and believe him. We're all different. You know, we're all going to have problems and be sinners and whatever, but we don't lose our eternal salvation because we may fall to temptation and sin in this world. You are an honor that he has given. You are a vessel that he's given honor to. Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Before the foundation of the world, God chose all the people that would be born. He chose those he was going to honor and give them eternal salvation. The rest of them, it's not unfair. The rest of them are on their own. They can choose to do good, but we know that none of us can't do good by the very nature of who we are. None of us can do good. Christ died for those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. If we go back to Matthew 11, this is Christ speaking. Jesus was answering to the Jews and the Pharisees, and he spoke to the Lord, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. He's hidden this from the wise people of the world, people that can read this Bible and may not see it, but those who he puts himself in their hearts, they read this and they see something other people don't see. I talked about, you know, Apostle Paul could have come in this room when he was persecuting the church and arresting people for going to church. He could have heard the gospel preached. It didn't mean a thing to him. He'd have heard the words, but it doesn't mean anything. He wouldn't have believed it. He didn't understand it. How can you people come and worship some guy who died 2,000 years ago that has no meaning to you, and now you're trying to act accordingly? That doesn't make any sense to me. But he said, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and proven. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. He's the Lord. We need to remember that. We keep wanting to make, you know, if I say, well, I don't believe in a God that does that. I believe in a God that is fair, and I believe in fair according to what I think is fair. This is the way I believe. You know, I'm making God in my image. We got to remember, he made us in his image. He made us like he wanted us to be. He said, and you do it because it seems good in your sight. And then he said this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Jesus speaking here, he says, now everything the Father did, and that's what we've been talking about, he's delivered that to me to fulfill. And no man knoweth the Son. No man knows Jesus. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now this is, he's talking about a limited exclusive country club. No man knows the Father except Jesus, and no man knows Jesus except the Father. You can't get in past that, can you? That's the only people who are going to know Jesus, and the only people who are going to know is the Father, and the only people who know the Father is Jesus. He says, no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, Thank goodness there's a comma there. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus is going to come into your heart and reveal to you who God is. You're not going to know who he is until he comes and reveals. And he chooses the time, he chooses the manner, and he chooses the place. We are wholly dependent upon God first and then Jesus doing the work to reveal him to us. We are wholly dependent on them to know God, to even be able to believe him, to even have the goodness in our heart to be able to understand now, because now the goodness of Christ has been shared with us. Let me move on here. Let's go over to the book of John now. Book of John, again, is Christ speaking. Book of John, chapter 7. And there's a lot of good stuff I'm skipping here, but I'm trying to stay on this one point about who did Christ die for. We know God, what we've talked about is God chose us. And a lot of more scriptures that I'm not even covering today. God by through the theory of election, in the whole process of predestination, through the theory of election, he chose you, wrote your names in the Lamb Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Then it's up to Christ to come and do the work under the law. The Old Testament law required you be righteous to go to heaven. Well, none of us are righteous. That's the problem. Until Jesus puts himself in our heart and swaps place with us. He gives us his righteousness, and we give him our sin. But verse 37 of John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth to me, he didn't say the Father gives me all, but all that he does give me. That means that's a lot, but it's not every one. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Everybody who God chose, he gives them to me. And then when they come to me, I'm not going to cast them out. But they are children of God. Now, some people say, well, I'm not going to go to Jesus. I don't know who Jesus is. There are people in Africa who don't know who Jesus is. But they've got him in their heart. They may not know him by name, but when they hear Jesus, they will come. That's the responding to the gospel, because the Lord is already in your heart. He says, all the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. The Lord sent Jesus down to do the necessary work under the Old Testament law that we could be saved. We could be saved eternally. Jesus had to come and die and shed his blood on the cross that we could all be saved eternally. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but of him the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Of everybody that he gives me, that's who I'm going to die for. I'm going to save them all. So if you're on Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, Christ says, I died on the cross and I did the work to save every one of those. You get down here to verse 44. No man can come to me. Remember he says, all the Father give me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, but no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, you know, we have this piece of furniture at home where I keep my socks and my underwear and T-shirts. And I have to get into that, I have to grab hold of those handles and I have to draw it out. It's not going to come out by itself. That's where we call it a chest of drawers. I can't hardly even pronounce it now that I'm trying to tell what it is. Well, I just say, you know, do you have a chest of drawers? What that means is that's a chest of compartments that you have to draw out. You draw them out. They don't come out on their own. You have to draw them out. And so a draw means, if you look at it in the dictionary, it says when you have to take a dead weight and move it. You have to grab a hold of it and move it a dead weight. That's what the Lord does to us. That's what he does when he makes us born again. That's the irresistible grace that he offers us. He grabs us and he draws us to him. We don't come to him on our own. We don't decide I'm going to accept the Lord. We don't decide that I'm going to do all these good works. The Lord grabs us by the scruff of the neck, as I like to say, and he pulls us to him. It's irresistible grace. We cannot resist his grace. You know, Apostle Paul was a sinner, and he was committed to creating havoc in the church until the Lord grabbed a hold of him and pulled him in. Pulled him in and put himself inside us, and then we can't help but follow him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. On the last day, Christ died for us on the cross. He will resurrect us and carry us into heaven. He will draw us up in the last day. It's repeated again in verse 65, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him by my Father." You can't come to Jesus until you're a child of God. You became a child of God before the foundation of the world. But then they determined that's what, when you're born again, that's when you're pulled toward God. Also in John, let's go over to verse chapter 17. 17 is right before Christ is die on the cross. He's going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. This is the length of his prayer. This is the Lord's prayer, what we think of it. This is the prayer the Lord gave. And he went in there in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and crucified. He said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh." Lord, you have given me power over all flesh. "That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." I'm going to give eternal life to as many as you gave me. You gave me a list. I'm not going to lose any of them. I'm going to keep them all. And I will give eternal life to those you gave me. That's who Christ died on the cross. That's limited atonement. That's particular redemption. Not limited by number, but limited in the fact it doesn't encompass all of mankind. Next page to me. Verse 9 of John 17. He said, you know, "These that you've given me..." Verse 9, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Lord, I'm dying and I'm praying now that I get my job done, and I'm praying for those you gave me. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for all of mankind. I'm praying for those you gave me. Verse 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition," the devil. Everybody that you've given me will be lost, but that includes the ones you didn't give me, is the devil, is what he's telling us. This is the basis of the doctrine of limited atonement. If you read it and study it, it makes perfect sense. God is just. He's not going to make people pay twice. If you believe in the universalism that Christ died for all mankind, then they'll say, "Now it's up to you to accept him." Then Christ, he says, God so loved the world, he loved every. If that's true, that he loved everybody, not the world of his elect, but people expand that and say, if he loved everybody, then he loved you, and some people that don't accept him are going to go to hell. Well, Christ loved them and died for them. And yet they're still going to hell. That debt has been debt of sin has been paid for twice. That's unjust. And that's unfair according to God's own law. So God doesn't do that. He pays for that sin one time. If Christ died on the cross, whoever he died for will be in heaven. Period. That's all. That's who's going to go to heaven, is those that he died for. That's the limited atonement. That's particular redemption. He died for a particular set of people. I believe, you know, and I don't know whose lambs look like, but I believe that includes everybody in this room and a lot of other people I know, and it includes a lot of Christians who don't even understand the doctrine of limited atonement. They get the benefit of it. They may not understand it all, but they get the benefit of it. That's the doctrine of limited atonement. That's the difference, one of the main difference when you get into the predestination includes, you know, he did it before the world began. He elected us. And, you know, went through that where he calls us and justifies and glorifies. He's going to carry us all the way to heaven. One act. That one act is fulfilled under the law in all things, but the justification is what Christ did. He died on the cross to justify those names that the Lord wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. He took away our sins, and he stands in our stead, and he pays for that price on the cross for our sins. He paid for that for us. We're all made sinners. Those that are not, they're left on their own, and you can go read that, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and see what happens to them, but they go into the lake of eternal lake of fire. I'll get it right in a minute. Anyway, that's the doctrine of limited atonement. That's what I wanted to convey. All of you know that, basically, but I just wanted to reconfirm it today, as my job is to put you in remembrance of the basic stuff. When you hear it, and you'll hear that said about, well, Christ died for everyone, and that's, in my flesh, that's a feel-good doctrine, and I like that. I want to make sure I'm covered. If he died for everyone, well, good. Okay, I'm covered that way, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But the Bible teaches that if you're worried about it, if you're concerned about it, then you are one of the ones he died for. You are the one that was shed his blood on the cross for. You are one of his children of God. If you know and understand you're a sinner, that, you know, that's not good in this world, but that's good for your eternal salvation, because if you understand you're a sinner, then you understand that you are depraved and your only way to get to heaven is through Christ. I appreciate your kind attention, and my prayer is the Lord will richly bless each of you. Do you have a song, Brother Gary?